We are in the ninth chapter of the book of Revelation, and about halfway through it, this is where we left off Sunday morning, where one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these. The fifth angel has sounded the warning, and we've noticed here that we have a vivid picture of a world leader as depicted by the star who introduces and encourages moral and spiritual decay, which brings torment to the souls of men. The torment does not kill, but it abides for an indefinite period of time, as indicated by the period of 5 years in contrast to a period of 10 years. Sin is responsible for bringing this decay into the world, behind which is Satan with his diabolical purpose to destroy. I might just mention here that, you know, I think this is almost an introduction to what we're going to see, you know, beginning in chapter 12 and on. It's there where, you know, you're going to have the beast and the false prophet, and all of those things are going to be evident, and you know, that will be, of course, the Roman Empire. It will be emperor worship, and it will be Satan working in the kingdoms of men. There'll be, you know, just a deeper picture of what we've already seen, and this, with the sounding of this trumpet, it's almost like an introduction to that, with the star working in concert with Satan to bring, you know, even more sin into the Roman Empire and, of course, greater persecution against the church. Sin and disobedience to God's rule is disobedience to God's rule. Sin is a transgression of the law of God. It is often introduced by deception and results in mental and spiritual torment. We talked about the smoke that went up and so forth, from which man cannot escape by his own power. Sin carries with it moral decay and ultimate destruction. This condition should serve as a trumpet warning to the unregenerate to turn from Satan and sin and turn to God and righteousness. It's the whole purpose of this trumpet. It's the whole purpose of God saying, look, I know what's coming, and now I'm telling you what's coming. Okay? He's telling the church, is it a trumpet warning for the Roman Empire as well? Yeah, in a sense it is. Will they understand it? No. But the church certainly does. They see the picture. They've seen these images before, and they know what they mean. Any questions before we move on here? Yep. Yeah, all of this is to assure the faithful that God knows what they're going through, and He's encouraging them to remain faithful. All right, so the sixth angel sounded, and I heard the voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire, and the smoke, and the brimstone, which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth, and in their tails. And their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. So the sixth angel sounds its trumpet and also the second woe. It says, I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. It is the voice in response to the prayers of the saints. If you go back to chapter 8, verses 3 through 5, it talks about the golden altar of incense, and that goes all the way back to that image of the literal altar of incense that was before the curtain that led into the most holy place. Throughout Revelation here, we've been told that this incense is the prayers of the saints. That's what's being referred to here. Saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the river Euphrates. And so the voice addresses the sixth angel of warning. So you've got the prayers of the saints, no doubt under consideration of this tribulation that they are experiencing and going through, whether you want to look at it as the ones who are beneath the altar or those who are on the earth and going through the tribulation. Their prayers are heard, and now the voice, you know, who is the voice?
I don't know. You know, maybe it is the voice of the prayers. But most likely it's an agent of God, an angel. Maybe it's God himself. But God giving a voice speaking to these four angels and telling them what they are to do. The prayers of the saints requested this action. It is the voice that calls for their request to be fulfilled. Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. These four angels are not to be identified with the four angels in chapter 7, verse 1. There, in chapter 7 and verse 1, the angels were restraining the four winds of the earth. Whereas here, the angels themselves are bound or restrained, waiting to be released. And so there's a difference there. What's the significance of the number 4? What did we say? Earth, okay? And so you've got the four winds of destruction that were being held back. But here you have four angels of destruction who are going to be released. And they're going to be released on the earth. The Euphrates River had played an important part in the history of ancient Israel. God promised Abraham that the land of his possession would extend from the river of Egypt, which was probably the brook of Egypt, Numbers chapter 34 and verse 5, also known and on some maps identified as Wadi El Arish, unto the great river, the river Euphrates, Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18. This promise was realized during the reign of Solomon, who ruled over the land that extended
to those boundaries as specified in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 21. So the promised land and the boundaries of the promised land that was identified to Abraham wasn't completely fulfilled until the time of Solomon. But it was fulfilled. That promise was fulfilled. In later years, after much of Israel's territory had been lost, the Euphrates formed the boundary between the West and Assyria, Babylonia, and Persia, the great world powers of the East. Okay, so Israel, Judea, that area was identified as the West, and those countries east of the Euphrates are, you know, these other, you know, Persia, Babylonia, Assyria, they will all come from that area. Prophetically, Isaiah identified the river with the Assyrians themselves as he spoke of Jehovah's judgment upon Judah. Isaiah 5, 8, and verses 5 through 8, the waters of the river Euphrates, strong and many. He's talking about the Assyrians. They're going to come from this region of the Euphrates River Valley, would come as a mighty flood to Jerusalem. So they're just going to swarm in. It was at the Euphrates that Pharaoh was defeated and crushed by the armies of Babylon, thus opening the way for the Babylonian army to push westward toward Egypt. And so, you know, especially when you look at the Euphrates in prophecy, you see that it's a place from where God's judgment comes against some people, okay? Many times it came against God's people. Here it's going to come against the Roman Empire. John's use of the Euphrates is not geographic, but symbolic. God's forces of vengeance were held in restraint at their border until the time God determined when, under his judgment, the flood of destruction would overflow the land. Now, the interesting thing about this, even though this point is absolutely true, the use of the Euphrates is not geographic but symbolic, some of the barbarians that were influential in overwhelming the Roman Empire actually came from that part of the world, as well as from the Germanic tribes and so forth. So, you know, it wasn't just from this part of the world, but the use of Euphrates just talks about, you know, God used the Assyrians, God used the Babylonians, God used the Persians as a judgment, and that's all he's talking about here, the judgment coming, not on the church, not on God's people, but coming on the Roman Empire. That's what he's talking about. These trumpet warnings are warning about things that are going to affect and are designed to affect primarily those who are not sealed, those who are not Christians on the earth. Okay, so it's his judgment upon it. Now, are Christians going to, you know, have to endure some of these things as well? Yes, they're going to have to endure. You know, this part of it, you know, whenever there's a war and the fall of a commonwealth, an economy, and the rise of another, you know, everybody's affected. There's no way you cannot be affected by it. But it's a judgment primarily against the Roman Empire that he's talking about here in all of these trumpet warnings. Did you have something?
And the motive, I think, on God's part is repentance. Even though this,
oh, yeah,
this is not God against God's people, he wish they was his.
Right. Yeah, and that'll be very apparent when we come to the end of the chapter.
Yeah,
the last paragraph makes that clear. Right. Right.
To eliminate sin and get repentance even from the
Right. Pardon me? Oh, absolutely. Yeah. God's not willing that any should perish. But you got to come to repentance. Yeah. All right, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. These four angels of judgment had been prepared for a time fixed in the mind of God. He determines when the appropriate moment has come for judgment according to his purpose. Now, these four angels are released because of what? The prayers of the saints. Okay? So the saints are saying, how long, how long, how long, what's going on? Okay? And God says, look, I know what's going on. I know when the time's right. Okay? And so this is just God's way of showing the church, I hear your prayers, I'm going to answer your prayers, justice is going to be executed, but the time has to be right. Remember how many times, you can go back to the Old Testament and people said, well, should we go after these people? And God says, no, their sin is not full yet. You know, time's not right. It's kind of similar to that. And only God would know that. Right, right. Yeah, because we certainly aren't, are we? Yeah. How long? How long? Okay, verse 16. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. John didn't count them. He heard the number. He was told the number. 200 million. That's a lot. Horses take up a lot of room just on their own. 200 million. Is it literal? Is it literally 200 million? No. But what picture are we to get? I mean, just try to imagine 200 million horsemen. Huh? Okay, so if you're in a walled city, and you're a walled fortification, okay, and so high and so thick and all of that, and you look out and there's 200 million horsemen coming. And that's the picture. You know, that's the picture. Look, this is going to happen. You know, you're not going to be able to fight against this. You know, God's judgment is coming, and you're not going to be able to withstand it. Okay? So, either get with the program or face the wrath of God. Yeah, we're going to talk about that. I haven't forgot about that. I just haven't got there yet. Yeah, but we've never seen half the population in the United States all in one place. You know? And
that's
I know. It's just, we can't imagine. I mean, somebody said if you were to line them up, they'd be a mile wide and I think he said 85 miles deep or something like that. Well, I can't even see 85 miles, you know? Why would you just line them up a mile wide? I mean, why not? I don't know. Anyway, it's a lot, okay? And you're not going to be able to stop it. There's a sudden transition, notice here, from angels to army. All of a sudden, we're not talking about four angels. We're talking about an army of 200 million. But the angels are the army, if you want to look at it that way. And it's not
You know, it's not a literal army. Are they literal angels? Yeah, they're delivering a message of destruction, you see. These four angels join to create the great world army. We are to think of this number as a symbol of a mighty host, full and complete, literally two myriads. And this isn't the first time that this many have been referred to in Scripture. Psalm 68, verse 17, Daniel chapter 7, and verse 10, same number. Okay? So it is a number that is more than sufficient to accomplish God's purpose. You will not withstand this. No matter how great the Roman Empire is, how invincible the Roman Empire seems it is, God's the only thing that's invincible.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Put it in perspective there as well.
Yeah. And you know, the interesting thing about this is that even though here he's speaking in symbolic language, the fulfillment of the prophecy is going to be literal. I mean, it's going to be literal warfare. You know? So if you're a Roman emperor or soldier or whatever, and you know you're reading that and you're saying, you can't be talking about us. We've defeated everybody. Well, they didn't defeat everybody. I mean, there was people they tried to defeat that they couldn't defeat. But they thought they were invincible, and it was that thinking that eventually led to their downfall. You know, they became arrogant and therefore became weak. And, you know, Attila the Hun comes along and, you know, some others, and, you know, they've got big armies too. And big ideas, and they're mad, and so it's interesting to just look at the history of the fall of the Roman Empire and the battles and that sort of thing, and you think, well, you know, here's a barbaric army, you know, that overcomes such an overwhelming force and well trained force of the Roman Empire and the Roman soldiers, and it's just all really interesting if you're into that kind of thing. Verse 17, Neil. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. By the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. So John describes the horses, and he describes the horsemen, or at least part of the horsemen, a portion of the horsemen. The horsemen had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue. This describes the blue of a sulfurous flame, and sulfur yellow, the color of burning brimstone, which is used always with reference to judgment and punishment upon the wicked. So, fiery red. Sulfur yellow. Why does God want to paint a picture of a sulfur fire, do you think? And brimstone. Yeah, he's used it before, hasn't he? You know, it's terminology that people are familiar with in regards to God's judgment. And that's all he wants us to see. The horses had heads like lions, fire smoke and brimstone come from their mouths. And so you've got the horsemen with these breastplates of fire, basically. And now the horses magnify that. Heads like lions. If you were in Africa and all of a sudden there was a lion standing beside you, that would not be a good place to be. So that's the reason for it, the ferociousness of it. Fire, smoke, and brimstone. So it's kind of like the horse gets you going and coming, you know, while it's coming at you and while it's leaving. It's just dangerous. There isn't any place you're safe around this. It's the picture that he's drawing for us. Any questions, comments, observations? Why a horse? We've talked about that before. Why does he use horses here? Why didn't he just say they were riding lions that had tails like serpents? Why a horse? There's a reason for it. We've talked about it. What's the symbol of the horse depict? It's the vehicle of war, you know, in this day and time. Okay. Okay, the message of the four angels is a message of God's overwhelming judgment upon the wicked of a third part of those who dwelt upon the earth. The message is meant to serve as a warning for the remainder of those who dwell upon the earth, for the other two-thirds. And that's brought out in this last paragraph here. Verse 20, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or of their sorceries or of their sexual immorality or of their thefts. So this judgment against Rome is meant to serve as a warning even to these conquering armies. You know, who's in control? But they make the mistake that Nebuchadnezzar made. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he built this great world empire, right? And he said, look what I've done. And God said, did what you did because I was with you. It was by my power, and I'm going to teach you. And Nebuchadnezzar got the message. And, you know, Attila the Hun and all these other guys, you know, they thought they did it by their power. No, God just used them. Could they have, under normal circumstances, defeated the Roman army? Not if God didn't want them to.
But anyway, we've got a couple minutes here. Anybody have any reflections, observations, questions? Oh, yeah, yeah. This is a, and that's what we're to see here. This is a message of God, okay? And when Rome fell, we are to see that as a message from God, okay? Now, how would you see that unless by revelation, you see? The only way we see it, we don't see it because Rome fell. You know, the fall of Rome can be explained naturally and so forth. I mean, that's the way a lot of people understand it. Here you're being shown what's going on behind the scenes. Okay? There are things I started to tell you. There are things that happened in the Revolutionary War in this country that are just amazing. I was watching a documentary yesterday, part of a documentary yesterday, that was talking about when the British mounted their attack on Washington, D.C., and they destroyed the White House and, you know, all that type of thing. I mean, their numbers were so overwhelming that they were going to wipe the colonists out. And there was a hurricane, the likes of which had never been recorded before, that the British soldiers couldn't stand. I mean, they had to get on the ground just to be able to stay in place, and even then some of them were rolled away. Then there was a tornado that came out of the hurricane and destroyed, the record says it destroyed more British soldiers, that weather destroyed more British soldiers than any musket balls or cannonballs ever did. And so, you know, you look at that kind of stuff and you say, That's some pretty coincidental stuff going on right there, you know. And the fact that it primarily affected the British Army and not the colonists. I don't know. But we don't have anything written in the Bible about that, you know. But, you know, it's just interesting to see. Well, I mean, you can certainly see how that the establishment of this country has served the purpose of God well, in that you have the freedom of speech and freedom of religion. At least we have had it so far. Those liberties, I believe, are now being threatened. But we'll pick up with chapter 10 come Sunday.